Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 17? And we're going to be reading from verses 14 through 21. Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21. But before I read, as we were singing that last song and talked about one glimpse of you would last me eternally. 3 weeks ago, we spoke about the, and we read about the Mountain of Transfiguration, in which Peter, James, and John stood on that mountain and they saw Jesus being transfigured. They saw him glorified. And I think I said to you then, if I didn't, I'm saying it to you now, I know that had to last them a lifetime. They were about to descend into the valley. Sunday before last, we saw that the words that Jesus spoke to them as they were descending into the valley about Elijah, about John the Baptist, how the scribes had said that Elijah was to come first, therefore Jesus couldn't possibly be the Messiah. But there are scriptures in Malachi that they should have known that he would come in the power and in the spirit of Elijah. And so Jesus had important words to share with the disciples after that glorious moment on the mountain as they came down the mountain, and we couldn't rush into the valley, so we stayed on the side of the mountain. I don't know about you, but I don't like rushing into the valley. Any of you ever rush into the valley? No, we end up in the valley, but sometimes we don't even know how we got there. But God always has a purpose in the valley, as we're going to see this morning. On the mountain, Peter, James, and John heard some very important words from the Father, who spoke out of that bright cloud and said, "Hear him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." I don't know about you, but I want to hear him more clearly. Day by day, as I open his word, as his spirit speaks to me, I want to hear him clearly. So many times, and we saw that on the Mountain of Transfiguration where Peter just got all exuberant and excited and said, "Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses." And I believe I said, if I had been there and if you had been there, we probably would have done the same thing. We want to make that moment on the mountain last. But the one thing that we need to understand is that the mountaintop experiences are given to us. For most of us, it's on an occasion, right? But I always find that it's when we need it most that he brings us to that place of just incredible intimacy with him, where he reveals his glory to us and where he reveals his love and his grace, and he just pours that out on us so that we might enter into the valley with a different attitude, with a different character. Sometimes we get so caught up in our own emotions and our own excitement. And I think that's what the danger was on the Mountain of Transfiguration. Peter, especially, I think he voiced the thoughts and the feelings of the other two disciples. You know, this is exciting and you get all caught up in it. And God has to interrupt that and say, hear him. Hear Jesus. We need to be careful that we don't just get caught up in our own thoughts sometimes, and we run with those things, and before you know it, we're in trouble. Anybody agree with me? If you don't, you should, because I know you do. All right. Let's look at this passage. Just as a word, in your bulletin there are the scriptures that we're going to be looking at. We're actually going to be looking at this moment in the valley more from the Gospel of Mark than anything else. I love how Mark, Luke, and Matthew all give us different things that were going on at that moment in the valley. And particularly Mark, I was really caught up into the words that were spoken there. So let's read our text in Matthew. Let's pray. Father, we do ask right now that you would remove any distractions. Lord, we have come into your presence worshiping you. Lord, you have set the platform now for your word. And I pray that our hearts would be open, that there would be no obstructions in our mind, no thoughts that would carry us away from the centrality of this message. So be with us now. Give me clarity of speech, simplicity of speech, that I might speak your word and your word alone. Lord, I thank you for every person that's sitting in this room right now. I thank you for the plans and the purposes that you have for each and every life, from the oldest to the youngest, Lord. Help us to understand that this morning, that you have plans and purposes for us to walk in. And sometimes there are things, as we're going to see today, that will get in the way of that. Help us to hear, help us to learn, help us to apply these words to our life. And I pray this in the awesome name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew 17, beginning with 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out without, except by prayer and fasting. There's been this incredible alone time with Jesus, and I'm going to refer to the three and the nine, because the three that were with Jesus on the mountain, there were nine that were down in the valley. And Mark makes it very clear that was what took place as they came down. There was something already that was taking place as Jesus and the disciples arrived there. Mark 9:14 says, And when he came to the disciples, to the nine, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. At this juncture, it's worth noting that three of Jesus' disciples have been with him on the mountain, while nine of them are in the valley. That's 25% on the mountain, 75% in the valley. And I think those percentages are high normally. I don't believe that 25% are normally on the mountain and 75%. I think it's more like 95 and 5, but you can plug in your own numbers. Look at your own life and see what percentage of your time you're on the mountain and what percentage you're in the valley. From Scripture and experience and just history, we know that the majority of our time on this earth is spent in the valley. But here's the wonderful thing about that. How many of are you aware in the valley that you are headed for Mount Zion? You see, that's where we get into trouble. We don't keep the end in sight. And I remember years ago, the first time I ever was out in Wyoming, and I was driving on a plane, and it's that mountain range escapes my mind right now. Anybody know what it is? No, not Cheyenne, but it's a mountain range, the Grand Tetons. And you're driving on this plane, and you're driving for what seems to be like hours, and all you do is you keep changing your perspective on the Grand Tetons. And I think about that, I think, well, that's what it's like as we journey here on the earth in the valley. We have more than the Grand Tetons. We have Mount Zion ahead of us. And we need to really understand that as we're in the valley. That's a joyous truth. See, in the valley we encounter battles, don't we? In the valley we are learning that our God, if we really are trusting Him, we're learning that He's trustworthy. How many of you are in the valley, and when you're in the valley you lose sight of the fact that He's trustworthy? Or you begin to trust in your own devices and your own mind and your own, you begin to let your own anxiety, your own worry dictate what you do, instead of knowing that God is teaching us things in the valley. You see, in the valley, not only do we have battles, but we learn that in Jesus Christ we have the victory. Victory in Jesus, that old hymn that the church doesn't sing too much anymore. We have victory every day, every moment in the valley of our life through Him. In the valley, it's where souls were being redeemed. Some of us were in a deep, deep valley when Jesus redeemed us. Some of us were in a pit. Most of us, I think. Some of us were in the miry clay. You know, I mean, wherever it was, but it was in the valley, and it's in that valley is where redemption takes place. In the valley is where you meet up with people that need to be redeemed. And we could go on and on about what happens in the valley, but there's an important question that we need to ask right here about this, and that is this. How do we live in the valley? Isn't that the issue? Each one of us has a different way of approaching that life in the valley. Some of us struggle more than others. Some of us are more sensitive than others. Some of us are more callous than others. You know, and maybe not in the bad sense, but we just have on this we're, you know, especially here in New England, I think of the Yankee endurance and perseverance, you know, nothing's going to hurt me. But how do we live? How do we live in the valley? How is my character? And more importantly than that, how is the character of Christ at work in me in the valley? It's a rhetorical question, but how many of you realize that it's only the character in Christ, when you are in Christ, that you are going to get through the valley, through that trial, through that difficulty, through that situation in your life that you'd rather not be in? What kind of understanding, what kind of compassion, what kind of love do I have for those around me who are in the valley? That's another important thing, aspect of it. Many of us have been in the valley and have come through the valley in the victory of Christ, and we can come alongside of others. Be careful not to tell them how you did it. Just encourage them in Christ, that Christ can bring them through. Pray with them, encourage them, persevere with them in that situation. We all love the mountaintops. I have never met anybody in my life. I've known a couple of people that sort of came close to living on the mountaintop all the time. And I, you know, wouldn't it be great? Anybody in here live on the mountaintop all the time? Don't raise your hand, but get me after the service and tell me what that's all about, what that feels like. See, I'll tell you one thing. You don't appreciate the mountaintop if you're living on it all the time as you do when you're living in the valley and you get to the mountaintop. Are you with me? Yes. See, there's a great contrast there that is precious when we get to that place. And we understand it in the natural. How many of you have hiked and it's a long, arduous hike and you get up to the top of the mountain and the view is spectacular? You say, well, this is worth all of the aching muscles I've got in my body. Well, Jesus and the three arrive in the valley, and as it says in Mark, the disciples were surrounded by a multitude, and that the scribes were disputing with them, or they were arguing with them. And we know in reading the Gospels that the scribes, the Pharisees, and all those religious leaders of the day, they loved to dispute, didn't they? They loved to argue with Jesus, and so it's no different with their disciples. And we know that for the most part, in fact, with very few exceptions, they were really trying to test Jesus. They were trying to entrap him. They were trying to catch him in a fault. I'm sure that's what they were doing with his disciples at this moment. We don't know exactly what it was. We have some idea because of what takes place here. We can assume that it has something to do with the healing of this boy, whose Mark's gospel tells us was a mute spirit. The other thing that we can be sure of about these folks is that they were antagonistic. And if there's any value to that sort of thing, I think that antagonism prepared them for ministry. Antagonism prepared them for ministry. They would be antagonized, they would be persecuted, they would be spoken against, they would be argued with all the days of their life, and so they were beginning to get that training very early on. I think, unfortunately, sometimes many of us go through the early years of our walk with Jesus and we don't receive much antagonism. You know why? Anybody have an idea? It's because we're usually hanging out in a holy huddle. You see, it's out there, isn't it? It's when we're out there and we're speaking. Well, sometimes it happens in the huddle. Doesn't it ever happen? Get in the huddle. It's like the quarterback, right? Bill gets in the huddle and he's saying, we're going to do this play. And the tackle that has been getting bombarded and says, can you send it another way? I mean, you know what I mean? So antagonism is good in that sense. Mark 9:6 tells us that Jesus asked the scribes when he arrives there, what are you discussing with them? And I love that word in Mark, because it's like, you get the sense that Jesus just cares so much for his disciples. He's like, you know, it's like somebody, you ever walk to somebody, why are you bugging them? What are you bugging them about? You know, you want to stop that? You know, I get a feeling that was the tone of Jesus. What are you discussing with them? And the scribes don't even get a chance to respond to that question. So here we have the nine. They're in the valley. They're dealing with the scribes. They're dealing with the religious men of the day who have the, if nothing else, the inside track. They're the ones that have all of the knowledge that is very evident whenever they spoke to Jesus. They were testing him with the words of the law, and they considered themselves the authority. But here the nine are in sharp contrast with the three that have come from the mountain. They're not feeling the glory here in any shape or fashion. Now, I know that in the valley, there's, if we're honest with ourselves, there's not a lot of glory in the valley, is there? See, the glory doesn't come until the victory comes. Are you with me? It's painful in the valley. There's anger that comes in the valley. There's depression often that comes in the valley. But the thing we have to remember is we're heading for Mount Zion, and we are going to come out of this thing. There will be victory. Well, the scribes don't answer Jesus' question, but instead at that moment, a man comes forward to address Jesus. And you really get the sense that the disputing, the arguing that's been going on is about this boy that's been brought with a mute spirit, and they haven't been able to heal him. Perhaps there's been some ridicule. I want us to look at three things this morning that take place with this father, and I think we can all identify him. First, it's the father's cry. Second, the father's complaint. And third, the father's confession. Let's look at our text here in Matthew, verses 14 and 15. And we're going to be looking at all of the other two Gospels every step of the way here. Our text, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Luke 9 and verse 38 tells us that suddenly a man came from the multitude and cried out saying, Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And immediately your heart is filled with compassion. This is his only child. Not that if you have 10 children, you suffer any less. But it's his only child. Those of you who have large families, you know that it's not possible to focus on all of your children at once, isn't it? But this child has been his sole focus. From the time he was a little child, this has been happening to him. And he says, Lord, Teacher, I implore you, I beg you, look on my son, for he is my only child. We can certainly understand the agonizing pain that he was going through. There's no doubt that he was desperate from the bottom of his heart for his son to be healed. From Mark's gospel, we know that the scribes didn't have time to answer Jesus regarding their dispute. And in Mark 9:17, it says, Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And here we need to know something about what the word mute means in the Greek. It means dumb spirit, an indignant spirit, dumb or silent through obstinacy. In other words, this is a spirit that was not about to give up what he was doing to this child. He was obstinate. imposed by a higher power, which is contrary to one's usual character. And when I read that, I thought, wow, this was probably this sweet little child, this sweet little boy. That one moment in his early childhood, this demon came into his life and would not let him loose. Obstinate. Difficult. Jesus is going to, as we'll see later, is going to say this kind does not come out without fasting and prayer. The disciples didn't yet understand that. They didn't understand the intensity of this demonic force in this boy. Well, Mark 9:18 continues describing his son's plight, and it says, wherever it seizes him, he's saying what it is. Wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. Luke 9:39 says, and behold, a spirit seizes him, and suddenly he cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. This is a young man who's been in the fire. He's got burns on his body. He's been saved from drowning when he falls into the water, and he's got bruises all over his body. What a trial this man is going through. Well, our Matthew text says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic. In the King James, it says, puts it a little bit more into perspective. The word in the King James says he's a lunatic. That word literally means moonstruck. Now, I've never called anybody moonstruck, but I've never thought of moonstruck. I always thought that was like a dreamer, you know. This is a demonic force that is driving this poor young man to the point of insanity, of lunacy. Verse 18, we see that Jesus rebukes the demon. And Jesus, verse 18, rebuked the demon. Rebuked the demon. This father's cry was one of anguish. There are not many happy days in his life as he watched the suffering of his only child. Well, what do we do? Brothers and sisters, what do we do when we have a rough day in the valley? How do we handle a situation like the one that this father was handling? Do we come to Jesus? That's the first question that I ask myself. Do I come to Jesus, who is the lifter of my head? Do I come to the one who says, come unto me, all you are who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? See, we so easily say that verse. It just flows out of us because we've been, from the time some of us were children, we know that verse. But the question is when we're in that trial, when we're in that difficult place, we're in the place like this father is, do we know to come? Well, evidently he does know he's coming to the right source. Has he not come? So how do we come? Do we come seeking his touch, his strength, his healing? Or do we come to the second thing that we see about this father? He comes with a complaint. Hold on a minute here. How many of us in the valley cry out? I hope we all cry out. But how many of us come with a complaint? See the one hand there? You don't have to raise it so quickly, Tansy. No, he comes with a complaint. You see, what is the purpose of a complaint when something like that, does it do any good? Well, let's look and see what happens here. In all three Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they speak of the father's complaint. Matthew 17:16 says, so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Well, that's a valid complaint. They didn't, right? They could not cure him. Luke, so I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not cast it out. The Gospel of Mark basically says the same words with the could not. And evidently, the disciples thought, you know, they asked Jesus, why could we? They thought that they could cast it out. Now, if you remember, Back in Matthew 10, in fact, if you want to turn back in your Bibles there with me, I don't have my watch on today, does it matter? My son preached for 75 minutes, none of you batted an eye. So I'm just following in his footsteps. All right. Matthew chapter 10, and let's read the first verse there. Now this takes place probably weeks, maybe a couple of months before this moment. It says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Brothers and sisters, it's very possible that there were people in this crowd that had witnessed the disciples doing this very thing. I believe that the Father came to them because he had witnessed them doing this work that God had empowered them to do. So Jesus had given his 12 disciples the power to heal, to cast out demons, but this boy who was tormented by a mute spirit, by an obstinate spirit, they were not able. And we'll look for the reason for this in the conclusion of our message today. But let's just look at Jesus' response to the father's complaint. Then Jesus answered and said, faithless, verse 17, Matthew 17, 17, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? How long? Faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Jesus had been in this region of the Galilee for possibly about 2 years. This crowd was not unfamiliar. You know, why did multitudes gather with Jesus? The Gospels tell us that his fame spread. His fame of what? His fame of healing the sick, casting out demons. So they weren't there just, you know, to find out. They came expecting something to happen. Jesus is not speaking to his disciples here, folks. Jesus, I'm going to say something. Jesus never embarrassed his disciples in front of people. So many times the conversations that Jesus would have with his disciples would be after the fact, in private, just as we see here in this passage. He would answer their question. He's speaking to the people that are before him. And he's saying, O faithless, and the word faithless there translates unbelieving. O unbelieving. Perverse means corrupt. It means turned away. It means separated from. By this time, they should have known who Jesus was. They should have known the power that he had. And of course, the church of the day, the leaders of the day, were constantly denying that. In fact, at a point not too far beyond this, they accused Jesus of healing by what? By the power of Beelzebub, by Satan himself. That's where the church was at, the leaders of the church. And the real sense in these words that Jesus speaks to here, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? There's just a sense of weariness here. Can you blame him? You ever grow weary with somebody? You know? So much that he had done in their midst, so much that he had been with them, so much that he had told them about who he was and about who the Father was, and he's just weary. My question is, how long have you and I known him? And do we really know him? And do we know his power? Or do we weary him when we come to him, and especially in light of what this man has just done? He's been complaining. I think we weary the Lord when we complain. How many of you like your family members to complain to you? I don't think we even like it once. But over and over again, you grow weary of that, don't you? So we should be able to understand that Jesus was weary at this point. And he's not just, you know, condemning them. He's just saying, you're unbelieving. You're separated from me. How long is this going to go on, folks? What more do I have to do to prove myself to you? So we need to stop complaining. That's the second point. The third point about is the Father's confession. And this is where it gets really good. So hold on. Lay hold of the word here. And I want us to turn now to Mark 9. I want to paraphrase this. I just want us to read this section. Mark 9, beginning in the 19th verse. The complaint has been made. In verse 18, and beginning in verse 19, he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed. And when he saw him, when the boy saw Jesus, amen? Capital H there. Are we getting a reverb here? Is that me? Is it my heart? Then they brought him to him. When the boy saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he, the father, said, from childhood. And often the spirit, has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. You see, he had a thorough understanding of what was going on here, that this was a demonic force at work in his son. I want to take a pause here for a moment and tell a quick story. I've never told it out loud before. I've not mentioned it. Something that happened very personally to me, and we need to understand this. See, many Christians, I'm not a person that believes there's a demon under every rock. But I believe there are demons and there are evil spirits at work. Years ago in Spain, I was preaching one Sunday morning, and there was this fellow in his 40s, probably sitting in the front row, and he was mumbling under his breath. Let me tell you what the story happened, and then tell you what God showed me just recently, and as recently as reading this passage. We had a worship leader in our church who was from Switzerland. Her husband was a printer for OM. Maybe I'd pull this back a little bit, Joe. Will that do it? Might help. Okay. Beautiful family. Three children, Tansy? Three beautiful children. Just lovely. This woman was a lovely part of the worship team in our church. She got involved with a ministry to drug addicts and homeless people by a couple that had given their lives to that. Point number one, as she began to minister there, she was told never to give any money, never to give anything to the people that were being ministered to. And we all understand that as drug addicts, that's not a wise thing to do. She was disobedient, and she would give money. And this fellow that was sitting this particular Sunday in the church mumbling under his breath during the Word of God, I'm going to shorten this story. One day, the man gets home from the print shop at OM, and he's got a letter from his wife saying that God had told her to leave and go with this man to the Canary Islands. In the Canary Islands, this man drained their bank account. In the Canary Islands, she became pregnant with his baby. I haven't thought about this in a long time. To make the beautiful part of the story is that she came back with the child. The family was back in Switzerland. They took her back in. The grace and the mercy of God in that family was just enormous. But I want to tell you what the part of the story that really, and I wept yesterday. Because I realized that at that moment, in my church, a man who was demon-possessed was sitting in the front row of my church and he was mumbling during the Word of God. And I should have walked up to him and I said, in the name of Jesus, be silent. I should have acknowledged the present and done something about it. And the thing about it is, I can't turn back. God has forgiven me if I, at the time I was aggravated. How many of you get aggravated? You know, aggravation doesn't do a whole lot. Speaking out. At least that man would probably have gotten up and walked out of there, and maybe this lovely woman who fell under his spell, under the spell of the demon in him. See, her whole point of going down there was, he needs to know the Lord Jesus, so I'm going with him so he'll get to that point. See how perverse it is? Folks, we live in a time, and just as when Jesus was there, where there is demonic activity going on. At the end of this message, we're going to read some scriptures that will give us some weapons to fight with. I stopped, didn't I? Often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Verse 22, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything. There's a danger in praying and asking God to help by saying if. That's where he got off track. If you can do anything. This is to the Lord Jesus Christ who can do all things. This is the one who, with God, all things are possible and nothing is impossible. He says, if you can do anything. Well, he goes on here. Have compassion on us. How many of you are aware that there's no compassion like the compassion of Jesus? We are constantly reading in the Gospels that Jesus looked out on the multitudes with compassion, one place because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' walk here on the earth was so full of compassion. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me right now, is full of compassion. You don't have to tell Jesus to have compassion on you. I mean, maybe in a prayer you really want to know that he has compassion. Can I tell you that before you even ask for it, that he has compassion on you? Jesus wants you to come through the valley, and because he is compassionate over you, he will enable you to come through the valley. And help us. Who's the greatest helper in your life? Do like the kids do in Sunday school, and let's all say, Jesus. See, so often we are distraught with the situation that if we are in a complaining move, we need to let go of it. Why? Because we need to be listening to Jesus who may be speaking to us. How many of you are aware, even in the natural, when you are complaining, you're not hearing anybody? Right? And when you are complaining to the Lord, there's a good chance you won't hear him. When you are in a spirit of complaint, you pick up this book and it doesn't do a lot for you, does it? Unless maybe you're reading the words, do not complain, but in all things, praise the Lord, give thanks. But even then, you may not be reached. You see, intimacy with Jesus is essentially crucial when we are in the valley. You see, this Father is in his presence. And he hears the question here. He's described what is happening so often. He, the demon, has thrown him into the fire, into the water to destroy him. His doubt now comes out. But if you can do anything, to the one who can do all things, to the one who nothing is impossible, to the one with all things are possible, to the one who created, listen to this, who created that son in his father's, in his mother's womb. Did not the Lord create that child? To the one who is sovereign, to the one who rules over all things, to the one in whose presence no demon can withstand him. Hallelujah. And how we need to know that. And how we need to believe that. The compassion element, it was interesting. I don't know, Joe, if you prayed this during the worship service. I think you did. It comes from Lamentations 3, 22, 23. Though through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because why? His compassions fail not. They are new once in a while. No, new every morning. That means every day when we get up. His compassions are new every morning. He is slow to anger. Great is your faithfulness. Psalm 145, 8 and 9. These are in your bulletin, I believe. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Are you part of his works? Father, we just lift up Daniel to you right now. Lord, just we pray over him. Bless him, Lord. Touch him. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. So how does the Lord answer this troubled, pain-ridden, and doubting father? And I remind us that when Jesus and the three arrived in the valley, he saw, he heard, he witnessed the disputing with the nine. There has been doubt sown here already. The religious, listen to me carefully, religious dialogue, okay? How many of you love discussing the word? Few of you. Whoa. How many of you love the word? How many of you love discussing the word? Few of you. Okay. Listen to me carefully. Religious disputing, religious argument is often the enemy of believing God can do all things. It can sow doubt in the mind and even the heart. It can move one away from that intimate and absolute faith in our Lord, in who he is, in what he can do. And so Jesus responds to this father with another if. Look with me there. Man has said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe. All things are possible to him who believes. Okay. So here's the key, brothers and sisters. And this is not a new verse. I'm sure many of you know this verse by heart. What does it say? If you can believe, not a few things, not occasional things are possible. No, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, some of your Bibles, some of your translations say, if you can, and we don't have, but the intention is the same. The King James, I believe, or the Greek anyway, says, if you are able to believe. And I think that's the problem, isn't it? There are many days when we feel in the valley and we're going through that we're not able. Can I tell you that that's a lie from the enemy? That you're not able? He's the way, the truth, and the life, is he not? Why wouldn't we believe? And then there's a promise. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. We all struggle with doubt and unbelief, but this Father's confession is a key for all of us when we are in the place of doubt. And there's this wonderful thing that happens now in verse 24. He says, immediately. And I love that word, immediately. The father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And I thought about that yesterday, as I was reading this over and over again. And I thought, how often have I needed in those moments of doubt to just say, Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Lord, I'm living here in the valley. I know I'm on my way to Mount Zion, but help me, my unbelief at this moment in this situation that I'm in, with this family member, with a friend, whatever the situation might be, with myself. Help my unbelief. Well, look at the result here of his confession. Verse 25 through 27. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit. Boy, he identifies it. This is the obstinate spirit. He's saying, I command you, come out of him and enter him. I love this. And enter him no more. Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven and meet this man and say, what was life like after that? When you no longer had this evil spirit seizing you and throwing you in the fire and throwing you in the water and bruising you and all kinds of stuff that he did to you, you're free from it now. Verse 26, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly and came out of him. And he became, as the boy became as one dead, so that many said he is dead. Verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Is that your testimony this morning? I just want to close by saying a few words about all of this. There's much discussion in the church today. There is much discussion about healing. There's dispensational theology. I'm concerned about what happens in the Church of Jesus Christ when there are things about what you believe or you don't believe divide the church. I loved it when Ryan said to us last week, I don't care what you don't believe. What I'm concerned about is what you do believe. In my understanding of the scriptures, Jesus is still the Savior. Jesus is still the healer. He is still the deliverer. With him, nothing is impossible and all things are possible. And I don't want to live my life in Christ believing to the contrary. There's one thing that was made very clear in this moment, down from the mountain and into the valley, is that no demon, no mute spirit, no matter how obstinate, can withstand the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, I give glory to God this morning. And I encourage you to believe that with your whole heart. Jesus was alone with his disciples after this moment, and he made something very clear as to why they had not been able to cast out this demon. I closed my Bible, but turn back there to Mark 9. We're not going to dwell on this. It's pretty straightforward. When he had come into the house, verse 28, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. I've been challenged afresh by that verse. Many times we pray, but do we persevere in prayer? Do we continue in prayer? Do we sometimes fast because we just really are crying out to the Lord about a particular situation. And so I want to leave us with the words, and I'm not going to explain them, but I want you to take these words home and meditate on them. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10. Again, these words are so familiar to us. Many of us have known them practically by heart. My question is, are we living them? 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at the third verse. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your disobedience or when your obedience is fulfilled. Well, it's hard not to comment. We'll preach a message sometime on that. But turn over now to Ephesians. And while you're turning there, our weapons are not carnal. It's our mighty God who pulls down the strongholds. All right? Ephesians 6. Again, so familiar. Do we live it? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Would you stand with me as we finish reading this? Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we come with grateful hearts. There is no battle that you cannot win. There is no prayer that you cannot answer. And Lord, we don't come to you demanding. We humble ourselves before you. Lord, this is not about naming and claiming. Lord, this is about surrender. This is about giving our lives fully to you. This is about trusting you fully. This is about believing who you are and what you do. And so I pray that this would be a new era in my life, in the life of our church, in the life of each and every person standing in this room right now, that we would commit before you, Lord, to believe you with our whole heart. Lord, that we wouldn't be coming to you with a complaining spirit. We would be coming to you, Lord, crying out to you, knowing that you answer prayer, knowing that your arm is not too short, knowing that you are mighty and powerful, knowing that you have defeated the enemy on the cross of Calvary, and that you rose from the dead and you have sealed our salvation. Lord, help us to act that way as your redeemed children, and we will be careful to give you all of the honor, all of the glory, for you alone are worthy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.